Good morning, everyone. How's everyone this fine day? Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. And help me, Father, to be able to explain what I think this chapter is talking about, and that I can do it with the Holy Spirit help, and that you could lead me and help me to be ever faithful to your word. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So we're in Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, it's going to take a few days. So we'll get started on it. It'll probably take 3, maybe 4 days. It's a bit of a long one. Well, not super long. I thought maybe I could do half today, but I started writing it and realized I was going to try to get to, I think it was... chapter verse 20 something 23 24 and I got to 12 and I got so many verses I said, well, I better stop there. So today we're going to take the first 12 verses, so we'll jump right in. Kind of a little note on this is that we've broken into a section of Ezekiel they call in the final predictions concerning Jerusalem, and that's actually chapter 20 through 24. So we're starting to finally get through all the predictions about what's going to be happening in Jerusalem. And this section has more to do, well, today's has to do directly with the, I kind of reminded me of a, almost like a trial, where, you know, the first part of the trial sets up, that usually the judge will call the room to order. In this case, we're talking about God as the judge, and that the list of charges is listed against the defendant. In this case, the defendant is Judea, and so that's kind of like where I got my thought process on this title. Gotta check something real quick too. That I just. Thought I would show you. It was kind of neat. I found it in my Bible in the reference section, and I just sent it to myself to get it to the other computer. Let me see if I can get it over here real quick. I was going to do that before I started, but I got already started, so I don't want to stop it. Of course, my computer is going to be slow, though, so maybe we won't get to it. Oh, there it is. Maybe I just do a screenshot. Then move it over. Almost there. Okay. I don't know how well you can see this. This is the picture. I thought it was really neat. If it starts at the top line here, it starts at King Saul. This is a list of all the kings of Israel. And I know you probably can't see it. The references up on top, it has references for every single one of the kings, depending on where they are at. And it's divided in three sections where the top sections, these are righteous kings. And in the period of time, they were righteous because some of them actually fell into sin. When they fell into sin, it's in the middle section. And then when they fell into idolatry, it went all the way to the lowest section. And so where we are at right now is way at the end of this. I had mentioned yesterday that there was two sons for King Josiah, but there's actually three. And so this chart actually helped me see that. As Jehoiah, now I can't quite see it well enough. Let me blow it up a little bit so I can see it better. Because I can't blow it up. Let's see if I say his name right. So the three sons was Jehoiakim that I mentioned yesterday. And I think that was the one that was only lasted 3 months. Then Jehoiakim came in. And then there was a Jehoiachin. And then Zedekiah. So I wanted to correct that. So Josiah is that higher mountain right next to the R, right next to almost the last section. And you can see going downhill that his three sons took over after he died and kept going into sin, okay? And then finally Zedekiah took over and he fell all the way into idolatry. And right now we're way at the end here where you see it almost down at the bottom of the page in the idolatry section. That kind of gives you a visual representation too of the fall. But you also can see kind of over the entire history of Israel, the ups and downs. And I might use this at other times when we study different things, but kind of a neat little chart. Anyway, let's get going with the verses. So, starting in verse 1 of chapter 20. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before him. A couple of things I've noticed about this verse is that the elders are starting to realize that Ezekiel really knows what he's talking about. They're actually coming to him. So maybe they're starting to get concerned that they really are ignoring God and they're listening to the wrong people. I remember we were talking about all these false teachers that have been telling the people lies and that they're going to get back into Jerusalem real soon. And Ezekiel keeps telling them, no, we're going to be here a while. Settle in, raise your family, get used to the idea. Okay, and that's basically, I love how that the Holy Spirit actually put the date and time stamp on some of these verses so we can really follow it through history. And here we see the seventh year in the fifth month. And the last time we saw a date mentioned, it was back in Ezekiel 8:1. And there it says, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, and the first day of the month, when I sat at my house, and the elders of Judea sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there. So you can see that, so it's basically been, because this is, that says the sixth month, I mean, sixth year. This is the sixth year of captivity. And then we come to the seventh year that we're talking about here in chapter, in verse 20. And so that would be about 593 BC. I found it interesting. They had a note attached to this that actually listed this as in a regular date format. Somebody by the name of a historian called Usher actually sat down and figured out through the Bible all these different dates. And so basically, if you take Adam and Eve in the garden as day one, of the first year, first month, first day, first year, and can continue down through history. So based on verses like this, this man Usher actually came up with dates. Instead of doing the AD and the BC thing, he did straight years. And so this would be August 27th, 3411, which would be the, so basically 3,411 years since Adam and Eve were created. But that was kind of interesting. I think actually you can find out now, I think that somewhere somebody is still continuing this theory, and we're somewhere like 5,900 and something years or something like that. I know I've seen the date somewhere, but I don't know what it is right now. Okay, and see. Okay, verse 2. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come to inquire of me? I was in the question format. As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. So God is not going to answer whatever their questions are. He's pretty fed up, fed up with these people. That he's been warning and warning and warning. And it's basically started, way back in Jeremiah, warning them of their evil ways, and that they haven't been listening. So for the last 200 years, he's been trying to tell them what's going on, and they're not listening. So finally, they're starting to get a clue that maybe what Ezekiel is saying is true, but that I guess God is not ready to listen yet. What's that old saying? That sometimes answers to prayer are actually when God decides not to answer our prayers, particularly when God knows it's best if they're not answered. Like what one commentator used to comment about it. If you want to see what God meant by about not answering prayers, go to a high school reunion, the 50th high school reunion, and see that girl you thought you couldn't live without, what she's like today, and see if you would have been a good couple. You might be surprised. Thought that was kind of a cute little way of putting it. So God is not allowing prayers right now. God knows that they need to repent to be heard by him, and we knew that too. I love how the fact that the prayer that Jesus taught us Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one of the first things you do is you ask for forgiveness of your sins. You want to come to him with a pure heart. And I know, like when I take communion, one of the things I'm doing while they're passing out the bread and then the cup is I'm meditating on the Lord and asking the Lord to search my heart and to let me know of any unknown sin so I can repent for it. That's usually what I do when I'm getting ready to take communion, because I want to come with a pure heart. Son of man, speak unto, so here's God speaking through Ezekiel. Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. I read that already. So he mentioned this again in Ezekiel 14, 3 and 4. So, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. He's basically saying here is he wants you got to put away all those idols and come to me with a pure heart, is the way I take it. And Jesus himself even comments about this over in Matthew 15, 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Or is this speaking a good story about being all godly and that they really love the Lord and all this stuff? But they're not doing it with a pure heart. 15:9 of Matthew. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So they're doing it, they're using the Lord's name, but they're not following his doctrines. That's the same thing here, is that these people are listening to these false teachers that are teaching them lies. They weren't sent by God. And that through Ezekiel, he's been trying to hammer away at them that you're believing the wrong people. And here we are 7 years into the captivity, and they're still not getting the message. Good proverb over here in 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So over in verse 4. So now we're going to start a list of some of the charges that God is judging. And like I said, I call this like an arraignment you would have where you go in court and the charges are listed. And you're going to find out. And so beginning here, God is going to start through Ezekiel showing these men exactly what the charges are. And we'll get through verse 12 today, but so that's why it's going to take a while, because I want to kind of show in the Bible where they went wrong and what rules they were actually breaking and why. So the first one is talking about listening to false prophets. In Jeremiah 14, 11 through 14, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you a short peace in this place. So these false prophets are telling these people that God is speaking through them, and they're saying exactly the opposite. They're saying, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you a short peace in this place. So peace and prosperity. Verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and deviation, and a thing of naught, and deceit of their heart. So the first thing they're doing is they listen to these false prophets. Even though we had Jeremiah talking about it, now we have Ezekiel talking about it. Also over in Ezekiel 16, 2 and 3. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Israel, the birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. Again, by Jesus in Matthew 23, 29 through 37, very similar case. I want you to realize that this same flavor is going all through the Bible, even into the New Testament. So it's not something that, it's something that's still going on to this day. And here Jesus is talking, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. That was the Pharisees of Jesus' time were claiming that they wouldn't have done what the fathers did. And here's Jesus rebuking them, saying, wherefore you be witnesses unto yourself, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel until the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Jesus here is reminding them of all the things they've done, never mind their fathers. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So Jesus is confirming that they think that they're doing better than the prophets of old. I mean, than the leaders of the old, and they're not. And so, and that leads right up to today. Same thing's happening today. Okay, Ezekiel 25, 20, verse 5. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel, Here we're going to start. God's going to start talking about how the nation started a little bit and leading to how they failed him. Also, Jacob, I made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into the land that I have espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all the lands. So this is reflected all the way back in Exodus 3:8, is what God is talking about here. And I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Also in Exodus 4:31, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped them. So here we can see that the Jewish people knew that that God was with them and was delivering them out of Egypt. How soon we forget. Now, granted, this is 1200 BC or thereabouts, and now we're in about 600 BC. So it's been about 600 years since this time frame. But here Ezekiel is reminding the fathers of what they're trying to say, that that they're not listening to what God told them to do as far back as 600 years ago. Okay, Ezekiel 27. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this is the first charge. They're bowing down to idols. And the place that God gave them this commandment at first was back in Leviticus. In 17:7, the law came down to the and told the people that they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, and whom they had gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Also in Leviticus 18:3, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, where I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall you walk in their offenses. So you're not supposed to be doing anything that you saw the Egyptians doing, bowing down to idols and such. Okay, Ezekiel 28. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes. They did not. In other words, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, and bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Basically what is going on here, and I won't read the whole thing, but if you remember the story of course, if you've seen the Ten Commandments, you know that while Moses is up on the hill for 40 days, they all of a sudden they turned to idol worship right there in front of God's face. And that was in Exodus 32, 1 through 9, and that golden calf. So this is what God is kind of reminding them of that happened in their past. And here they are doing it again. Also over in Joshua 2:10, it was talking there about clearing the land for them to, that they're going to be coming into the land of milk and honey. And God's going to actually clear away all these people groups that were doing this idol worship along and didn't want them associating with them at all. For we have in Joshua 2:10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, were you utterly destroyed. And also in Joshua 9:9, and they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of thy name, of the Lord thy God. We have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to the Sihon king of Heshbon and the Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. These verses are basically describing is that that God is going to eliminate all these people because they're doing the same thing. They're worship idling, and they don't want to change their ways. So God is going to destroy them and give them this and give the land to Israel. But particularly that verse there in 2:10 kind of indicated that there were some spies that came to the camp knowing what Moses, Joshua had already done in some other cities and utterly destroyed them. So they were going to try to convince Joshua not to destroy them. And so they came ahead of time to try to talk him out of attacking their city. And unfortunately, that actually did happen, where some of the cities weren't destroyed. And it's kind of interesting that if you follow the history of those cities that did not get destroyed, that God told them to destroy, today they're better known as the West Bank and the Gaza Strip area. Kind of interesting how maybe if they had followed God's orders way back in 1200 BC, that wouldn't have the issues they have today. Okay, verse 10, Ezekiel 20, verse 10. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall ever live in them. So I thought I'd list these statutes, and we all have heard them, heard of them. But I think it's a nice refresher, so I thought I would read them. And it's basically the Ten Commandments. But I like how it's actually listed in the Bible. I think sometimes we shorten them too much. And there's actually a little more information to each one than the classic Ten Commandments that you can write on a piece of paper. So it's in Exodus 20, and it's verses 1 through 17. I'm just going to read through them. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Important verse right there. I think it's broken, and we all can be guilty of doing this, I think. We've got to be careful. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I guess I explained this verse yesterday, but let me just review it again. When he says that he puts the iniquity upon the children of the third and fourth generation, that's not necessarily a blanket statement that actually, let me read the next verse, and it helps understand it. But you can almost put a but there, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So if you don't read those two verses together, it can sound like that he's going to inflict the punishment of the fathers on the children. And that's not what he's saying there. Is it basically that whatever the fathers do, the children should not pay attention to them if it defies God's commandments. So if he keeps his commandments, then he will show mercy on them. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless to take his name in vain. I like something Chuck Missler says about this verse. I think most people think it's about swearing. And of course, we don't want to dishonor God with any kind of words that are derogatory towards him. I think there's a lot more deep meaning. I agree with Chuck that I think this is more about being, if you're going to speak for the Lord, if you're going to be a pastor or a teacher or anything, that if you're going to take his name and try to work for him, that you should not do it in vain. In other words, you should be honest to it. You should be a child of God. You should be ever seeking for guidance from God on what you're doing, and not just doing it vainly for your own personal gain. So I think that's what this commandment kind of is reflecting on also. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're going to get into that a little bit here in a minute too, what the Sabbath day really means. 6 days shalt thou work thy labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So basically you give all your hired staff the day off also. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all the men and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's basically lying about something maybe that you saw your neighbor do, but you lied about it to say that you didn't like your neighbor so much. So you kind of made up a story about him. Tell you to get him in trouble. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And it's important to know who your neighbor is. It's not necessarily the person living right next door to you, which he's included, he or she, but it means anyone out there that you come in contact with. So that's the list of the 12 Ten Commandments. Also, over in Leviticus 18:5, I want to mention, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and I am the Lord. Okay, over to verse 12, Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. So the next thing that they, the next list on the charges is that they did not listen to God when it came to the Sabbath. And I think that after reading these, hopefully you'll understand a little bit more about what the Sabbath was. And I think how it was meant to be, and Jesus kind of helps confirm that. But in Exodus 31:13, it says, speak thee also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Exodus 35:2, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Deuteronomy 5:12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt work and do all thy labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor any other cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out of thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now, I just want to stop there for a second. Now, so far through all these verses, and there's other ones too, but they're mostly all the same way. It says a Sabbath day, and of course in the Jewish nation, the Sabbath day typically is from sundown on Friday till sundown on Saturday. That's their Sabbath day, and I'm not taking anything against that. I think, but by a verse we're going to read here in a minute, by Jesus himself, I think that God built this structure because if you kind of look at the entire history of Israel, He needed to get these people out of the mindset of idol worship, out of some of the negativity that they had built up, and get them into an orderly society. And so he made the Sabbath a certain day of the week, and it's based on the fact that the seventh day, somewhere it basically says that Monday is the first day of the week, Sunday is the first day of the week, so that makes Saturday the last day of the week, which would be the seventh day. And so that's how it became to be known as Saturday. But I think based on something Jesus says, that that it's any day that you can take off, as long as you, and it's for our own good to rest one day a week. And I don't think it necessarily has to be on Saturday. Particularly in our day and age where there's a lot of things that require people to be on duty, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, like police officers, firemen. And of course, I don't think God was intended for everybody to stop working only on Saturday, and that we'd have no law and order out there. We'd have no prison guards. We would have, if somebody's house caught on fire that day, well, it's going to burn to the ground because there's no firemen. So I can understand that it got a little bit too legalistic that it only be on Saturday. But it's interesting that when we get later on in Ezekiel, that it's going to talk about that the temple is only open on Sabbath and on new moons, which is Saturday. So at least in the new kingdom, we can look forward to the fact that we will be worshiping the Lord on Saturdays. But that I think based on something Jesus said coming up here in a minute, that the Sabbath was built for us to basically order us to always take a day off each week. And so that it doesn't necessarily have to be a certain day of the week. It's just to pick one. And a lot of us pick Sunday to honor, that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So that's why we do our worshiping on Sunday. But it doesn't replace the Sabbath. It's just that we pick that day as a day of rest. So that's my take on it, John. Finishing up here in Leviticus 25:4, but in the seventh year shall be a. I want to mention a couple other Sabbaths that there are, and this is the one that they broke, and one of the reasons that God is taking them to the captivity, or basically taking them to the woodshed, because they broke this rule right here that I'm talking about. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. And another interesting use about this every seventh year is that, believe it or not, all debt is canceled for the poor. And so if you're poor and you're having trouble meeting an obligation, that it actually gets forgiven after 7 years. And so I know we get this, what they call statute of limitations, that if somebody's maybe struggling, that you can file for bankruptcy, and it's something that I think that you can only do every 7 years. But the other thing is that if you have a debt that hasn't been paid, and you, even through your hard work and everything you've done, you just couldn't quite pay it, it's forgiven after 7 years. So that's what this verse talks about. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth out unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exceed it of his neighbor, nor of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. So that's a couple of different Sabbaths other than the weekly Sabbath every 7 days. I just wanted to point to the fact that Jesus helps define what the Sabbath is here in Mark 2:27-28. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it was set aside as a day for man to rest. It wasn't some kind of legalistic rule that had to be followed by men. It was a blessing, a gift to the command. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And some people take this verse to mean that as soon as the Son of Man or Jesus Christ came on the scene, that the Sabbath no longer is defined in the law as a certain day of the week that you have to honor, because another verse I'm going to point to that Paul mentions is in Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. So I want to end there for today. And that's based on the fact that just wanted to end there that based on that verse and also what Jesus says, I think it's important to take a day off, but it's not some ritualistic commandment that has to be done on a certain day, and that it's just a wise decision. And the reason we pick Sunday is because of the Lord being raised from the dead in honor of our risen Lord and Savior. So, but when it comes to the people of Ezekiel's time, what they had not done, and I know there's farmers that really take care of their land today that follow that one mentioned in Leviticus about the Sabbath year, and that they every 6 years they'll actually allow every 7 years they'll allow their fields to rest, and a good farmer will do that, and it's actually still a rule in Israel, but they get around it in weird ways. They won't work the land that seventh year, but they'll allow somebody else to. And so they're kind of like circumventing that particular rule. And so I don't think that's exactly what God meant. but that's one of the things that they did wrong. And the reason they're being going into exile is that for 490 years, 490 years, they never took the Sabbath rest for the land. And so that's why God is removing them from Jerusalem or the area of Judea, because they failed to do that. So he's going to put them into captivity for 70 years to make up for all those Sabbaths they missed, those Sabbath years. So that's the next rule that they broke. And we'll get into some more of them. Let's see, what's today? Oh, today's Friday. So that'll be it for this week, and we'll get back on it Monday. And I hope to see you then. You have a great weekend. And we'll see you on Sunday, hopefully. And that, again, our services are 9 and 10 on Sunday morning. And at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And for the teens, we got Tug tonight at 6 o'clock. So we'll talk to you all later. Oh, we got Men's Fellowship Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. So I'll talk to you all later. I'll end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time to look into your word. Oh, and for the promises you've met, but it's also important, Lord, and we know that to rest and to pick a day a week to make sure that we worship you, we honor you, and we rest, and that we spend a day fellowshipping and lifting our voices in praise to you, Lord. And we praise you and thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I will talk to you all tomorrow, I mean Monday.